sort of anticipating, realizing that he chose this path, and that's made all the, and he would never know. And he even says in the opening lines, realizing he couldn't, he would probably never be able to go back and go see what that other path would have led to. And that's just the essence of life. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus presents us with a similar choice of having to make a decision between two paths. In verse 13, beginning, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter by it. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Imagine standing at Robert Frost's fork in the road, so to speak, and if you could somehow know that down one of these paths is certain death. You know, there's not maybe, but you will die if you pick this path. And if you pick the other, it'll lead to eternal life. Well, that suddenly the stakes are very high. All these decisions we've talked about, even if they have lifelong effect on your how your life ends, none of them, the things I mentioned, would affect your eternal destination. But this decision we're talking about today, this fork in the road that Jesus paints a picture of, the effects of it are going to be either eternal life or eternal destruction. And so, of course, we want to make sure we pick the right path. And Jesus gives us three different things here that we can compare besides the destinations. He says there's two gates and there's two paths, and he mentions two different companies. On the one, there's few, and on the one, there's many. So we'll look at those three things today as we consider choosing the right path that's going to lead to life as opposed to the path that's going to lead to destruction. The first thing that he compares are these two gates. Notice that he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. In a lot of those setups where, you know, they choose which way you're going to go, a lot of times you can't really tell one from the other. They look identical. But in this choice that Jesus is painting a picture of here, even from the beginning, they look very different, the two different paths. And the first thing we notice is the gate. It's as if we're standing outside of either option in the scenario Jesus is depicting. And you're standing there and you're looking, and over here is a gate and over here is a gate. And you have to go through the gate to then begin down that path. So the gate stands at the opening of the path, and we're as presented as in life standing here trying to decide which way we're going to go. And Jesus is saying, in that circumstance, be sure you choose the narrow gate. Well, let's look at the wide gate for a moment. It is this broad, huge gate. And why is it big? What does it mean that it's broad? Well, it implies that it offers no restrictions. Anyone can go there, and they can go there any way they choose, and they can bring anything they want. There's, you know, the possibilities are limitless. If you go through the broad way that leads to destruction, you can enter that gate in any way that you want, any kind of person. Nobody will be turned away. Someone from any religion at all, or no religion, can go through that broad gate. They're welcome there. Good people, are good people welcome through the broad gate? Yes, they are. And terrible, awful people, they're welcome to go through that broad gate. Anybody that wants to. Honest, hardworking, church-going people can go through the broad gate. Also, thieves and murderers. If you've got five wives, you can bring them all with you through the broad gate. If you've got five husbands, you can bring them all with you through the broad gate. There's pretty much no restriction. If you've got some addiction to something, bring it on in. It's welcome to come with you. Literally, everyone is welcome, and it's the very essence of come as you are. Anybody can go through the broad gate. That's how wide that it is. In contrast to this, we have the narrow gate. And there's several things about the gate that make it constricted. And it doesn't allow just anything through. It's very narrow and restricted. So let's look at some things that make it narrow. One way is that it's narrow because there's only one way through. In John 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he's talking here to him about how to enter the kingdom of God. And he says there's really only one way to enter the kingdom. He says, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so here's someone who wants to enter, and Jesus says there's only one way that you can possibly enter the kingdom of God, and that is by being born again. Well, how are we born of the water and the Spirit? Look at Romans chapter 6, and a very, very familiar passage to us. It's where Paul describes baptism and what baptism accomplishes and what it represents. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Verse 3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And so the picture is that in you approach baptism as one man, and that is a man that was living in sin, a person who was doing whatever they wanted to do, but now you want to enter into this way of life. And the gate that stands between you and that path that leads to eternal life is this baptism. And in baptism, you kill this old man and he's dead. And then you lay him down and you bury him in the water. And when you come up out of the water, you're a brand new person, and now you're ready to start down that path. And so literally, baptism stands as this dividing point where before that, you were the old man, and then you killed and buried the old man. And when you rise up, you're a brand new person, and now you're a new creation, and you're walking on this path, the path of light, the path that leads to eternal life. And so baptism represents this gateway to the way of life. And you might be able to say that this gate is narrow and there's no way to go through it without getting wet, right? Now, there, for some reason, there's people that don't care for that and they want to avoid getting wet. Now, if it was in a real life scenario, I could imagine that. I was like, well, maybe there's some way around this thing. I don't really want to get wet. But the fact is, the Lord says that if you're going to go through this watery grave and come up on the other side a new person, you got to get wet to do it. And so there's only one way to go through this gate. There's only one way to begin this new life, and it is to be buried with Christ in baptism. Now, the other thing that makes this gate kind of narrow, besides there only being one way through, is you can't bring certain things with you when you go to the gate. If you've ever flown, especially if you've flown in the last 10 years or so, you know that as you approach that security gate, right, there's people on this side of it and there's people on the other side that are past security. And to get from here to there, you have to go through this gate. And as you approach the gate, there's a little post standing there with a sign of a list of things you can't bring through that gate, right? And if you come up to the gate and you have that stuff with you, you have to leave it there. And I've lost a good little pocket knife that way because it was not allowed to go with me through the gate. And you have to leave it behind. And you can't get it back on the other side of the gate. It has to stay on this side of the security gate. And in a similar way, as you approach this narrow gate, unlike the broad gate where you can bring anything you want with you, there's no restrictions. On the narrow gate, you have to leave some things behind. And one of those things is sin, of course. And there in Romans chapter 6, notice in verse 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" He says, look, before you go through this gate, you have to kill that man of sin, and then you leave that behind. So if you can imagine, you approach this gate with this sin, and say, nope, you can't bring that sin through. You got to leave it behind. You got to drop it off, and it's got to stay over here. So then you kill the old man of sin, and you leave that behind. You're buried, and you come up, and now you're on the other side, and then you say, would you hand me that sin that I, nope, you can't have it. You died to that sin. You left it behind on the other side of the gate. And so it's not part of your new life in Christ. That sin has to be left behind. Another thing you have to leave behind are any idols that you might have. If you come up to the gate and in your backpack, you're going to check some idols on with you. You're not allowed to bring those. So what would these idols be? It's anything that in your life is number one of importance other than Jesus Christ. That would be the idol in your life, and you're not allowed to bring it. So let's look at a picture of that in Mark chapter 10. This is the rich young ruler. And for this man, his idols were his riches. We probably don't think today about having idols that we would carry around with us. It's not something many people that we know would do. And yet we probably have a lot more idols than we realize. They're just not little carven images. But anything that takes this first place in our list of priorities would be something we can't bring with us if we're going to go through this gate. In this case, you recall that Jesus, the man had asked what he needed to do, and Jesus had told him, he said, I've done all that. And look at verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. So it's as if he's got his carry-on. Now he's got some big heavy bags, and they're just loaded down with all of his riches, right? So he's got all this money, and he's loaded. And Jesus says, it can't come. You that stands between you and serving God, and you've got to leave it behind. And he said, I'm not willing to pay that price. And he turned and walked away sorrowful. He would rather hang on to all that stuff than let go of it. And Jesus actually compares that to going through a very narrow restriction. Look at verse 23. Jesus, looking around, and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed. And Jesus said to them, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Obviously, the camel can't fit in the eye of the needle, right? Because he's too big and it's too small. And that's this restriction. And that's the way it is with somebody with a whole lot of riches and money. It's very easy for that to stand between them and God. And therefore, they're going to have a hard time squeezing through. Because a lot of that is going to have to go. It's going to stand between them. It's going to be number one in their life. And if it is, then they're not going to be able to enter. And of course, they're amazed. And Jesus says that all things are possible with God. We can do it. It's just having a willingness to leave those things behind. Now, it could be other things. It could be friends and family. Any relationship that would be more important to us must be left behind. Here's a tough one. Would Jesus require us to leave behind a wife and children, if that's what it took? If following Christ and becoming a Christian would cost us our family? Well, somebody said, well, surely they'd make an exception. If we come up and I've got this wife and kids, and if being a Christian is going to disrupt my marriage or my relationship with my own kids, well, then surely that doesn't count. Surely that wouldn't stand in the way of me being able to go through the gate. And yet, look at what Jesus says in Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I think he got cut off down there. Of course, Jesus is saying here, hate by comparison to the love we have for him. And hopefully, none of us will be put in a position where we have to choose between Jesus and our children, or Jesus and our spouse. But if that choice is on the table, who has to come first? Jesus. He doesn't make any exceptions to that. Our devotion in following him has to be so important that it would call, even if we had to lose every relationship that matters in this life to hang on to that one relationship, that's the cost we have to pay. That's a restriction, isn't it? That's a tough gate to get through. And that is just how narrow this gate is. Now, let's look at the next thing. He compares the two different, once we go through the gate, we're not like in. It's not like the pearly gates, you know, where you just sort of walk through the gate and you're there. It's this gate stands at the beginning of a pathway. So once we go through that gate, now we have to walk this pathway. And there's two different ways. He says the way is easy that leads to destruction, but the way is hard that leads to life. So through that big broad gate is a big easy way. And it's basically all downhill and it's easy going. It's wide. It's not hard. Anybody can do it. It doesn't require much effort or any effort at all. Think about the easy way and just how easy it is. I remember one time when I was still fairly new at snow skiing, I got to this one part and the hill opened up and it was really big, but it was kind of steep and I was scared. And so I just snapped off my skis and sat down and slid down this because it was easier, right? But that's how easy the easy way is. You can literally just sit down if you want to, and you'll slide right down to the bottom. It doesn't require any effort at all to go to the way of destruction. You can work as hard as you want or not at all. You don't have to do anything. Think about what you're free from if you go that way. You don't have to obey God at all. If you choose the easy path, you can just forget all about anything God said. You don't have to spend 5 minutes reading about it. You don't have to study. You don't have to think or learn. any kind of difficulties, any kind of challenges, any kind of sharing what you have, being considerate of others, doing pretty much anything other than whatever you feel like doing, it's all wide open. On that easy path, you can travel that and just cruise along doing whatever you feel like from moment to moment and not be completely careless and not even consider God or His Word or anybody else in life. You can be selfish if you want. You can pretty much do whatever you want. You can be as lazy as you feel like being. You can just lay around and be worthless, and that's just fine. You'll make it down that easy path because it doesn't require anything at all. It doesn't require any effort. It's just simply, there's only one rule on the easy path, and that is there's no rules. It caters to any kind of desire or any kind of thing we might want to do. It's just that simple that it's so easy anybody can do it. That's the easy path, but that, of course, leads to destruction. On the other hand, Jesus says the path that leads to eternal life is hard. So what makes it hard? After we go through this gate, we're not done. Now we've got this difficult way to walk. I always, in my mind, picture it as kind of like a narrow path that kind of winds up a mountainside. You've seen those little paths, you know, where there's like a scary pictures where it's a drop off on one side and a cliff on the other. And that's, in my mind, that's how I picture it. I don't know how you picture it, but it's kind of it's a hard way to go. So what makes that narrow path difficult compared to the big easy way? Let's look at a couple of things. First of all, I think probably what makes it the hardest is that it requires self-denial. In Luke 9:23, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Perhaps we could compare it to being on a very restricted diet versus not being on a diet at all. Someone who's not on a diet at all, well, they can eat whatever they want, right? And they can have as much of it as they want. And, you know, at times in our life, maybe we're able to get away with that, and it's fun. And you can basically, you know, you go, the life's buffet is open, and it's all you can eat, and have as much, if you just want to just fill up on dessert, you know, go for it. And in a way, the easy way that leads to destruction is kind of like that. The world of sin is out there, and you know, have at it. Have all you want or whatever you want. If you don't care for this stuff, don't eat it. And you want, if that's what you like, well, you do that and just fill up on it. It doesn't make any difference. It's you know, it's kind of like I've heard about these cruises where you can basically eat from the time you get on to the time you get off. And that sounds really good to me. I'd love to try that. But it's sort of like the easy way is that way. It caters to all the desires of the flesh. On the other hand, the narrow way requires us to deny ourselves. And that's the hard thing about anything in life. And that's the hard thing about dieting is saying no to myself. I don't like to say no to myself. But Jesus says if you're going to follow Him, you've got to say no to yourself. You've got to deny the desires of the flesh. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is comparing the way that follows the Spirit versus the way of the flesh. And this narrow way is one that is focused on things of the Spirit. He says in verses 5 and 6, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the thing of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." So this way that's leading up to eternal life is focused on the things of the Spirit. The way that's leading to destruction is focused on the fleshly things, whatever you want, any kind of desires you have. And if we choose the narrow way, we have to say no to that. Look at verses 12 through 14. "So then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." You notice it says put to death. So remember, when we went to that gate, we killed that old man of sin who loved all that stuff of the flesh so much. And we said, nope, you've got to die. And you put that to death. And now he says, now that you've come through that gate, you've got to have a whole new approach to life. And your mind has to be focused on things of the Spirit. And that means you're going to keep those fleshly things put to death and keep them in the grave where they belong. And you're going to walk this path that's focused on things of the Spirit. And that's not necessarily easy. That takes vigilance. It takes diligence. It takes training ourselves, exercising self-control. Now, it doesn't mean you can't do it. We can all do it. Jesus, in fact, says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." You can do it. It's not so hard that it would rule anybody out. There's nobody who can't make it. Remember what Jesus said about the gate? He said, "With God, all things are possible." And so he will give us strength for the journey, and he will guide us, and all that. So it's something every single person can do. But what stands between us and doing it might just be having the determination to have exercise some self-control and choose to follow the right and choose not to go through, to choose not to do the things that are wrong. The hard part is learning to deny self. And the other thing I think that makes this way difficult is that it goes through persecution. If it wasn't enough that we have to deny ourselves, this narrow way is often hard because there's persecution on this path. In 1 Peter 2, I don't think I have this here. 1 Peter 2, let's turn there. 1 Peter 2, 20 and 21. Peter, we looked at this passage, I believe, last week. But notice he talks about the path that Jesus led, and we're following his path. What credit is it with when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Several of Stephen's songs this morning had to do with following Jesus and walking his way, following in his steps. Well, you look at the path Jesus walked. That's a tough path, isn't it? And would we expect, if we're going to follow in the path, that the trail that he blazed, that we're going to be able to do that and not face any difficulties? We shouldn't expect that. We should look at his life and say, hey, if I'm going to live like Jesus, I'm going to have to face the things he faced. That goes with it. And so this difficult way can be hard because we're going to face persecution. You learn about electricity pretty quickly, that you can be taught electricity always follows what? A path of least resistance. It's getting to the ground as fast and easy as it can. And if it runs into difficulty this way and it can go that way without any difficulty, most of it's going to go that way. So electricity tries to find the easiest way. And unfortunately, a lot of times, that's what we do. Isn't it? I mean, that's what people are tempted to do. And that is, if you come to a certain path and here you run into resistance, is there some way around this? I'd rather not go through this difficulty. I'd rather take the path of least resistance. But people that approach life looking for the path of least resistance are not going to find eternal life, because the path of least resistance is the broad way, and it leads to destruction. And the path that leads to life is difficult. There's restrictions. There's resistance on that path. Finally, let's notice one other thing that's compared, and that is the companies who are on these two paths. The gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. There's a big crowd. Those who go the other way, the narrow gate, the difficult path, are few. And that might be what we would expect. I mean, if you just presented the masses of people with two options, one of them is wide gate, and you can do whatever you want, you can bring anybody and anything you want, and you can live any way you want, and the other is narrow, and you're going to have to leave a lot of things behind, and it's going to be difficult, which would you expect people would most likely choose? Of course, if they're not thinking about where those paths lead, everybody would go the easy way, right? So, but even knowing that there's a difference in the destination, that takes faith and it takes thinking ahead. Sadly, most people are going to take the easy way. Most people are going to be going in the direction of the broad path. And we just need to be aware of that if we look around and we feel like, man, it just doesn't seem like many people are going the same way. Well, you shouldn't expect many people to be going the same way you're going. You should expect that most people that you run into are going to be going the other way, sadly. But that's the way that it's always been. It's always been just a minority of people who were saved. You know, in 1 Peter 3, this is where he talks about baptism is like Noah's ark and like the flood, that were saved through water. But he says in those days, while Noah was preparing the ark, in which a few, that is, eight people were saved out of the planet. Well, that's really a few, isn't it? Just eight people were saved. Eight people. That's a few who were saved. In Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about the Israelites. He says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Remember, God promised Abraham, your descendants will be like the sand of the sea. But Paul says, yet only a remnant of them will be saved. So God told Abraham, your sin, you go out and look at the stars and look at the sand of the seashore. That's how many of your there will be of your descendants. But Isaiah prophesies that even though that's true and it had already been fulfilled, only a remnant of them were going to be saved. And the same thing is always true in any time there's always just a minority of people. Not that that's the way that it should be or the way we want it to be. We shouldn't be satisfied with that. We should want to bring everybody we can, of course. And God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to find salvation. But it's just that at any given time, it seems like the people who will choose that narrow gate and difficult way are always smaller than the people who will choose the broad gate and the easy way. And that's a shame that it's that way, but that just is the way that it would appear that it has always been and will always be. And tragically, not even everyone who thinks that they're following Christ is on the right path. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21-23, back to our passage in Matthew 7 where we started, where he compares these two and he says there's few and there's many. He says in Matthew 7, 21, beginning, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Apparently, there will be a lot of people who thought they were Christians and who called Jesus Lord, but they did not follow the teachings of his authority. Notice what he said there. He says, only the one, verse 21, who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's that narrow path. So there is this false idea out there that you can become a Christian, maybe even go through the gate, but then you can opt out of walking the path. You can kind of cruise along down the Broadway with everybody else. But in the day of judgment, you're going to be able to say, "Oh, but Lord, I'm one of your people. Don't throw me out here with everybody else. I'm a Christian." Well, did your life match what you're saying? Did you do the will of his Father? Did you obey what God told you? Or did you do some religious things, but then you practice lawlessness? And in that way, we're kind of trying to have our foot on both paths. And those paths diverge. And just like we talked about at the very beginning, you can't walk both of them at the same time. You have to choose. So you can't say, "Well, I think I'll kind of walk a step in this path and a step in that path," but you can't do it for very long. You're going to have to choose this way of life or that way of life. And if you choose the broad path, you can't get to the end of it and expect to find eternal life because somewhere back along the way, you call Jesus your Lord. We're going to find that gateway that leads to the path that leads to heaven when we walk in the way that he tells us to. And tragically, there's only going to be few who choose to do that. In the end, of course, the final thing is that there are two destinations. There's one path that leads to destruction, the other path leads to life. Now, I want to make another point kind of about this as we wrap it up. And that is that today, many people don't like this problem of the narrow gate and the difficult way. And they would like to have more people going. And so what can we do? Let's get more people going on, you know, to eternal life. Well, maybe we can make that gate a little bit broader. You know, you look at the problem and it's like a bottleneck or something. You say, you know, there's a problem here with this process. Not many people are going through this gate. So maybe what we could do, because that's kind of hard. So why don't we we'll do some gate construction here and we'll make it bigger. And what we'll say to people is, "Oh, you can bring that in. You can stay in that relationship. You can have that stuff. You can practice this sin. You don't really have to leave all that behind. Come on in anyway and bring all that stuff with you." And that way we can get more people come through the gate. And that's the temptation. And you hear it in teaching. And man, it was warned about, you know, they'll heap themselves teachers having itching ears who will tell them what they want to hear. And what do people want to hear? You can be saved and you can keep all your stuff. And you can be saved, you can do whatever you feel like, and you don't have to leave anything behind. If you really like that, well, just come on. And you can bring it on board, and it's all right. But do we have the authority to kind of do some gate enlarging? Notice what Jesus says in John 10. He says, "Truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." So when we're trying to change the gate, what are we really trying to change? Who Jesus is, right? But can you and me change who Jesus is and what he stands for and what he taught? You can't do it. You can go build your own gate and it's not going to lead to eternal life. But you can't change who Jesus is. And he says he is the door and the only way in and out is by him. Now, the other thing I think sometimes is people think, you know, that way is a little too hard. And you see this all the time in road construction. There's like a winding little path. It's narrow and it's difficult. And what do? As soon as there's a lot of traffic on it, we say, hey, we're going to fix this problem. And so just like around the big cut over there, we say, hey, we got a plan. We're going to make this road wider and easier. We're going to take out some of the humps in it, and we're going to smooth them out. We're going to take out any kind of sharp turns. We're going to make it easy. And, you know, we might think, this Christian way, man, that's tough. And so what can we do to make it hard? What can we do to make it a little easier? We'll take some of the difficulty out of it. We'll tell people, you don't really have to deny yourself. You don't have to, you know, if it gets kind of hard, if that's too much to ask, well, just don't worry about it. If that's going to be too much of a heartache on you, if that's going to put you in a bind, just, you know, you do what's easy and you'll be fine, because none of that really matters anyway. You claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, so it doesn't matter whether you do the difficult things or not. That's kind of optional. I don't know what they think the option is, but that's kind of optional. We'll make this way a lot easier for people. Again, do we have the authority to do that? Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you or I have the authority to smooth out the difficulties in this way, to kind of take some of the resistance out of it and make it a lot easier? We don't. The way is Jesus. The door is Jesus. The way is Jesus. That's the only way we get to eternal life. That's the only way we get to the Father, is through Him. So we can't change that. We can either accept it and follow it or not. That's the choice that's before us. Which path will you choose? And realize